How are you doing? Doing well? Doing good? That's great. You know, I don't know how the Lord speaks to you, but for me, often God will give me a word, and I mean like a literal, just a single word, that he uses to build inside of me an understanding and a process of what he's doing inside my own life. And, you know, last year, God gave me a word of, the word was trust. And for almost all of the year, I had that word on the wall in my office, just trust. And in the process, God just did things inside of me and of learning what it really truly meant to trust him. And actually, I preached a sermon that was sort of born out of that. And at the first part of this year, God gave me the word time. And I didn't even realize where it was all going, and it ended up being part of the series that we are concluding today on who's got time, and what's the answer? We have time. Exactly. Exactly. Well, what I didn't realize that it was in the process of him working that word time in my life and understanding, and I started out by preaching a sermon that sort of launched the series on who's got time, and the answer was, I have time. I have enough time to do everything God has called me to do. And I tell you what, it has been really, really challenging. Anybody else have been challenged by time over the last few months? Yeah, I was sitting with my wife in our car one time. We were coming back from an errand, and I said, I don't know who preached that message on who's got enough time, because whoever it is, I want to take a 2x4 and just slap him upside the head. Because I'm having to live it. I'm having to walk it. I'm having to understand what it really means, because I believe the word is true, that there is enough time for me to do everything that God has called me to do. And I realized that it was more than just the word time that God was trying to work inside of me, but it was actually a renewing of my mind to how I looked at time, how I processed time, how I looked at time in relationship to God's plans and his purposes for me. In fact, what became an anchor verse for me through all of this, and continues to be, is Romans 12:2, where it says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I looked at that conformed to this world. Conformed meaning, you know, like thinking like everybody else does. Thinking conformed to the environment around me. Conformed to the experiences that I've had. Conformed to the people around me and how they view, and in this particular subject, how they view time and how they look at time. But yet that God wanted me to be transformed, to change into another form, transformed to another form, another way of thinking, renewing my mind. Or actually, that word renew means to renovate or to completely change for the good. That this is what God was calling me, and I think calling us as a house, to look at renewing our mind on how we look at time. How we look at time in relationship to God's plan for us. So it's really thinking differently. You know, the conformed mind, if you want to say the conformed mind about time, says, I don't have enough time. But the renewed mind says, I have enough time. I have enough time to do everything that God has called of me, everything that God is doing inside of me. We have this great gift of time that God has given to us, but we cannot make more of it. We cannot manipulate it per se. It is what it is. It's given to us. And what we have spoken about over the last 5 weeks is that there is enough time, that God has given us enough time to do everything he's called us to do. There's enough time, we heard, for intimacy with God, that we have enough time to be intimate with our Creator. And we heard how important that is. In fact, everything in our lives flows out of our intimacy with God. Our strength and our wisdom comes from that time, that intimacy with God. Jesus modeled it. We're to model it, that we have time for intimacy with God. We have enough time to become. Pastor Brad did an excellent job of talking about both the Kairos and the Chronos time, and how the Kairos time, that moment of being like a butterfly in the cocoon, that there is a process, a time that it takes for us to become all that God wants us to become. And we have enough time to become what God has called us to be. We have enough time to rest. How many like that sermon? Yeah, we do. We have enough time to rest, to wait, and to be refreshed by God. There is enough time for that. And there's also enough time, as we heard last week, enough time for others. That God didn't call us to be so self-centered that we didn't have community with others, that we didn't have fellowship with others, that there is enough time. It's part of how God has created us. And if we ask Him, there will be enough time in our lives for others as well. And so as I was processing this renewing of my mind, and really, guys, I'm still in process, to be honest with you. I'm still in process on what all this means. But I realized that the most important thing was how I was thinking about time, how I was looking at time, how I was looking at my schedule and looking at all the things that were in my world and trying to say, God, how do I renew my mind, particularly when it comes to time? Now, in the process of this, and this was really interesting, in the process of this, God gave me another word. And another word that connects to time in ways that I had never really considered. And that word was sin. I'm going, oh no, I don't think I'm going to put that on my wall. Somebody might take that as a, you know, as a directive. But no, I was looking at sin and how it relates to time and how God was calling us to renew our mind when it comes to sin. Now, I don't want you to get really, really scared about this. My purpose is not to bring conviction in your life. Now, if the Holy Spirit does that, let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit wants to do. But my purpose today is to ask you to consider how you look at sin in your own life. Now, you see, I'm speaking mostly here to believers. I'm assuming that the majority of people here have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And when that happens, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, our sin is instantaneously forgiven by Him. We are redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The guilt is gone because of what Christ has done for us. We can all say hallelujah to His forgiving and His grace in our lives. But let's be real. There are times in our life when sin starts to rear itself back inside of us. In fact, there are times, and perhaps even some of you today, where there is still sin that abounds inside of you. And yet, you're a believer. And yet, you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives all sin. There are things in our lives which I call them the go-to things. You know, the things that you have a propensity to go to when you're under pressure, when you've been wronged in some way, when someone pokes you the wrong way. Those things you go to when you feel lonely, when you feel tired, when you feel hurt, when you feel abandoned. Those things that that bubble out inside of you and start to rear its head, things of the past that if you're not careful, they take a hold again in your life and you begin to act out on those things. They are actions, thoughts, words, and deeds and behavior that you can classify as sin that comes out of our lives. And I looked at sin and simply I wanted to set a foundation, because when you talk about sin, it can go to so many different roads, which are all valid. And you know what? We don't have enough time today to go through 6 hours of discussion about sin. But I'm asking Holy Spirit to show us that in the process of looking at sin, there is a root of sin and there's a fruit of sin. Now, how do I get to that point? Well, in my own life, I think it's somewhat self-evident in the things in my own life that I see wanting to creep up and say, where did that come from? I thought that was all done with, that there's still perhaps a root. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 8, it's really interesting, and different translations use different words, but it says something to this effect. It said, when sin, through the opportunity of the law or commandment, produces covetousness, is some word, or all kinds of evil is another way that it's translated. And so there's this understanding that sin produces sin. So there's like kind of like this root of sin that produces the fruit of sin, the actions of sin, which all of us in this room are very much aware of. We know that stuff. We know that in our lives. So sin produces sinning, which is the fruit, and that can be our actions, our deeds, our behaviors, our attitudes. That all can be the fruit of sin. The simplest definition that I could come up with is something like sin is transgression or offenses or misbehavior or wrongdoing to the law of God, or even rebellion against God. All of that is sin. We have defined sin, if you've been to one of our encounters, as simply missing the mark. The mark of what God, the goal that God has for us in our lives, that we miss it. That can be defined as a definition of sin. So as mostly believers this morning, I'm challenging us to renew our mind on how we look at sin. And for sometimes, or even as believers, we can have a conformed mindset about sin, a normative mindset of what sin is in our lives. And I just jotted down a couple of these. Now, this list would be different for total non-believers. So I'm talking mostly about believers here. So the conformed thinking about sin, number one, sin just happens. I don't have to work very hard to get sin to creep up inside of me. In fact, I don't have to do anything. It reminds me sort of when I was mowing my lawn yesterday, which was weird in and of itself. Here was February, I'm in shorts and a t-shirt mowing my lawn. That was kind of bizarre. But I looked at my lawn and it looked something like that. With all the weeds growing up inside of it. You know what? I didn't have to cultivate those weeds. I didn't have to fertilize the weeds. I didn't have to water the weeds. They just happen. They just come up. And what's interesting is, and I'm telling on myself here, is that sometimes I am just as happy taking my mower and just chopping off the tops of them. And aren't we that way sometimes? Sin, I know, for those who cut lawns, they love chopping off the tops of them, right, Stephen? Chop off the tops of them, and it looks really good for a while. And, you know, I go to sleep, I wake up the next morning, go to work, and by the time I come back to work again, guess what? Boop! They popped up again. The normative conformed way of looking at sin sometimes is like, well, it's just what I feel like doing. It's just what comes natural to me. It just happens in my life. The second thing is that sin really looks good. And God says, bad, very bad. That there is this idea, and it's true, that sin looks good. And God is saying, this is not so good. The third thing is that our thoughts, attitudes, behaviors, and actions, when I give myself over to them, when I allow sin to once again emerge in my life, in my behaviors, in my thoughts, in my actions, that if I allow that to happen, I get in trouble. If I'm caught. Okay, let's be real here. If I'm caught, sometimes I can get in trouble when I sin. Number four, the rules, laws, and commandments that I am supposed to obey, that I know are right in my heart. When I don't obey them, I pay a price. I pay a fine. Sort of like if I'm driving down the road and I'm speeding, I'm disobeying the law, the police officer pulls me over, and the police officer gives me a ticket for a fine that I'm going to have to pay. Unless I can talk him out of it, which doesn't happen very often. But that's a way of looking, a normative way, a conformed way of looking at sin. And number five, which is really interesting, that if I am allowed to sin, if I am allowed to do what comes naturally, if I'm allowed to do what looks good for me, it really means that I have total freedom to be everything that I want to be. And if I don't, if I resist, if I don't walk that way, if I don't think that way, if I don't behave that way, then that's really sort of bondage. I'm not free. And that's a conformed way of looking at sin. Now, are any of these five true? Well, let's look at number one. Sin just happens. Is that really true? No. Well, yeah, but in a way, it just comes up. It sort of happens. No, good. I'm glad. I want to talk to you afterwards. Sin looks really good. Is that true? Well, I don't know. I have this holy group over here. I don't know what I'm going to do with this. Maybe I should take off the mic and let you all preach this. You know what? I don't know about you, but there's sometimes that sin and my reaction to the situations around me really looks good. Sorry. Now you know how to pray for Pastor Harold. Sin, if I sin, I will get in trouble. Is that true? Yes, that's true. Does the Holy Ones agree? Okay. It is true. I'll get in trouble. All right, number four. If I don't obey, I'll pay a price. Yes, that is true. Both now and in the future, I will pay a price and will pay a price for my sin. Sin. If I sin, it really means that I have freedom to do whatever I want. If I obey, it really means bondage. Is that true? No, and I'll agree with you, Holy Ones. No, that is not true, but it's part of the lie sometimes that we believe. You see, the conformed way of thinking about sin is that it's all of this stuff I am not supposed to do, and that's the focus of our thinking when it comes to sin. And if I don't do it, it's really sort of bondage. It's hard work and it's effort not to sin. I thought about the children of Israel when God laid down in the Old Testament some very specific rules of do this, don't do this, don't do this. And I'm thinking just in the pragmatics of what God did. Take, for instance, eating of pork. When God said to the children of Israel, don't eat any pork, it wasn't because he didn't want them to enjoy bacon. No. But think about it. Back then, No one fully understood how diseased animals could be, particularly pork. There wasn't an understanding of exactly how to process and to prepare in order that you didn't get sick and die. And so God wasn't explaining all of it. He just wanted them to live. And so he said, don't eat pork because I want you to live. I want you to have life. There was a reason behind why the law was established for them. I think about our freedoms that we have. You know, we have the freedom to get in our car and drive all the way across the country. It's a freedom that we have to be able to do. And the freedom is because there are certain laws and rules that we are to obey. You drive on the right side of the road, generally, in the United States. There are certain things like a red light that means stop and a green light that means go. There's a yield sign. There's all sorts of laws and rules. I mean, hey, if I wanted to do, I'm a free person. I want to be free. I'm left-handed. I love driving on the left side of the road. You're taking away my freedom to drive on the left side of the road. Well, what's going to happen to my freedom if I drive on the left side of the road? Yeah, I'm not going to be very free for long. You see, the actual law and the rules of the road were given to us as citizens in order that we could experience the most freedom in transportation. That's why they were established. You know, James talks about this in chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. I'm not going to read all of it. Verse 22 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 25 says, but he who looks into the perfect law of, get this word, liberty, the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. There's blessing by obedience. There's blessing that comes in looking at the laws that have been established by God. There is blessing that comes by obedience. It's not bondage, it's freedom. That is what God has intended for us. In fact, I put down this phrase, true freedom is not freedom from a master. True freedom can only be found from the master in Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is, and the word tells us this in John 8:34, that sin is slavery. Sin is slavery. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now think about this in your own life. Maybe they're present in your life now, but certainly you can think about it in terms of what life was before Christ. And you think about the freedoms you had to partake in things you wanted to partake in, to do the things you wanted to do with no boundaries. And think about how those things bring you eventually into slavery, into dominion. The habits, the people who are addicted and into addictions and habits that are bringing death into their lives because of sin becoming the master in their lives. And yet freedom comes from the Son. I love this verse in John chapter 8, verse 36. It says, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That is such a powerful word. Because Christ came in order to bring us freedom, not bondage. I think about how God created man and he put him in the Garden of Eden. And before sin, there was ultimate freedom. When sin came into the world, suddenly bondage started happening. Man lost his true freedom that God had created him to experience. And ever since then, God, through Jesus Christ and the gift of his Son, has been trying to purchase back and has purchased back, but has offered to us, his creation, freedom once again. Not to be enslaved to sin, but to be free because of what Jesus Christ did. See, there is a cost to sin. And as a church, as holy ones, and the super holy ones, as the holy ones redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, we need to think about sin differently. Because what happens is that sometimes in the abundance of grace that we understand Christ to be in our lives, and the abundance of grace that gives us the power not to sin, and the abundance of grace that in mercy that's there, that if we sin, there is forgiveness, sometimes we walk blindedly into the schemes of the enemy, and sin, just like the weeds in my yard, start to pop up, and we become satisfied with just chopping off the heads. And yet God wants us to live in total freedom. There is a cost to sin. Romans 6:23, it's a very, very common verse for us to know. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so often we use that scripture verse and we say the wages of sin is death, and we connect it to the life after Christ's return. We connect it to heaven or hell. And that is true. But it's also here now that the wages of sin in our life bring death to us. They bring death. But yet God's gift to us here and now and eternity is everlasting life. That's the renewal of our mind. We need to start thinking in that terms of sin, on the renewing of our mind that looks at sin for what God has called us to live, and that is sinless. I have been in my own life, and this is just confessions, in my own life, I understand what it is to know that the power of the enemy, Satan, comes what? To steal, kill, and destroy. And how he uses sin in my life to try to kill me, try to destroy me, try to steal the things of God in my life. And he does that so quickly through sin in our lives. And I've seen countless numbers of people who have come into my office and who I know that are believers, and they find themselves caught up in a moment of sin or a prevailing sin that has lasted through time that hasn't been dealt with. And they come to a moment of reckoning, and there is forgiveness that comes from God. There is this sense of, okay, it's done with. But yet there is a consequence to that that lingers on. That even though God may not have, or God may have forgiven them, their brother has not. And they have to walk through that. And when I think about sin in relationship to time and how sin kills, steals, and destroys time, I say I have enough time to do everything that God wants me to do, whatever he's called me to do. I have enough time for that. But ain't nobody got time for sin. There is no time for that. Why? Because sin comes in and it robs me of time. It takes time to sin, okay? That's just one little simple thing. It takes time to sin. But also it takes time to cover my sin. And unforgiven sin, unconfessed sin, the person who is walking in that, it takes so much time to cover. So much time that it takes to just keep chopping the heads off so nobody sees what's actually going on. It takes time to cover. It takes time to restore and to recover. It's like if you were caught in a sin, let's say you cheated or lied at work, and you can go to the Father and you can ask for forgiveness. You can go to your employer and your coworkers and ask for forgiveness. God forgives you instantaneously. Your coworkers may not. But there's time that it's going to take you to recover, because people aren't going to trust you at work anymore because you've lied to them. And there's time that's taken away and it's robbed from you because of sin. We talked about in one of the sermons our intimacy with God, that we have time to be intimate with God. Unconfessed sin in our lives, undealt with sin in our lives, destroys our intimacy with God. It's a barrier and a block that keeps us from that pure intimacy that God wants to give to us and wants us to receive. When there's unconfessed sin, it stops that intimacy with God. Unconfessed sin in our lives becomes a horrible, horrible thing inserted into us becoming what God wants us to be. I have enough time to become what God wants me to be, but when I insert sin into that cocoon, using that illustration, things don't work well. And sin comes in, and it can destroy the time it takes for me to become what God has called me to be. It can destroy that. Sin can come in, and even though I have enough time to rest when unconfessed sin is in my life, there isn't much rest. Talk to any gangster that's running away from the law, or his wife or his mother-in-law, and there's not much rest. There's not much rest. God has given me time to rest. But sin robs that in my life. Sin robs my relationships. I have enough time for others. But what happens if unconfessed sin is in my life, then suddenly it destroys my relationship with others. It destroys my relationship with my spouse. It destroys my relationship with my family. The very thing that I desire, that closeness of relationship, sin can come in and completely destroy. I remember one, just an example in my own home as a parent. There was a time and a season with my girls where telling the truth wasn't their first go-to. I'm being kind. And I realized that this sin of lying that they were starting to practice, a couple of them, I realized that I needed to talk to them in terms of what it was destroying in their lives. Because the lying destroyed their relationships with their family, with their sisters, with their parents. Because that's what sin does. It destroys. I have enough time to have great relationships. I just don't have enough time for sin to enter into those relationships. You see, renewing our minds, when you go back to Romans, it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The conformed mind says, living sinless means I give up, and you put in the blank, whatever that may be. I give up this, I give up this habit, I give up whatever it may be. The renewed mind, a renewed way of thinking about sin, says living sinless means I live free. I live free. I live free from bondages. I live free from a master controlling me. See, I have enough time for everything that God wants me to do. I just don't have enough time for sin in my life. Sin brings death, but life comes through Jesus Christ. The lie of the enemy says to my flesh is that if I'm not sinning, then I'm in bondage. But the truth is that when I don't sin, I have the most abundant life. In fact, I came up with this phrase, because whom the Son sets free, you're free indeed. It says, when I live my life unrestrained from the bondage and the tangle of sin, I have the most profound opportunity to live an amazingly free life. You see, I have that ability when I live outside of the tangle and the bondage of sin in my life. I have the ability to take advantage of every opportunity that God has for me. I have the advantage of taking every resource that is given to me through the kingdom of God. I have the advantage of taking to the fullness every relationship that He brings into my life. That's the freedom that God gives me. And I want to renew my mind so I no longer think of sin as the things I'm not supposed to do, but thinking of being sinless and having the ultimate freedom inside of my life. I was riding my bike the other day, resting. And I started out riding, and I ride in some open farmland area in Chesapeake, and I had a tailwind. It was wonderful. I was going down the road 22, 25, 27 miles an hour, and I'm just going like great guns. I turn a curve, and I start getting a side wind, and I start slowing down. I turn again, and then I'm hitting this wind head on. And my speed goes down, 20, 15, 12, 10. And I am pumping away, and I'm going nowhere. And it was just like the Holy Spirit says, that's what happens when sin is introduced into your life. It's like this headwind where you're trying really hard to go where God has wanted you to go and do what God wants you to do. But sin has entered, and it's like a headwind that holds you back, that keeps you from becoming what God has wanted you to become, that slows you down because it takes so much time to pump through that wind. And God has called us to be free. I don't know about you, but I want to live with a tailwind, with the wind of the Spirit blowing me along, moving fast. I want to die moving fast in the Spirit because of what God is wanting to do inside of me. I have no time for sin. Now, here's what I want to ask you to do as we conclude this morning. I want you to take a respond card that's in the pocket in front of you or behind you if you're on the front seats. I want you, everyone, to take one of those respond cards. I don't know where you are in your walk with Christ. I don't know what you're struggling with as far as the headwind of perhaps a prevailing sin in your life that is just there and you haven't dealt with, or it's sin that emerges in your life when you're under stress or when you're under pressure or you feel bad about yourself. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right now. And I want you to be very bold. See, one of the tricks of the enemy is that we try to cover and pretend it's really not that bad and it's really not that much of a big deal. God wants you to live free, totally, completely free. I want you to take something and write on that card just the word or words or maybe multiple words of that sin that the Holy Spirit is showing, that prevailing thing or the thing that emerges. I'm not saying that it's what you're living in now, but you know the stuff that comes up in your life and that you have to deal with when it comes to sin, disobedience to God. I want you to write that word down. Don't put your name on these cards, please. Because there is no shame and condemnation, because maybe with the exception of the real holy ones, there's not probably many of us in here that doesn't have something in our lives. In fact, I wrote mine down before I came up here because I knew I was going to do this. Now, I want you to look at the stuff that you wrote down. I want you to just be honest, as ugly as it may be, or even as simple as it may be, but you know inside your heart it's stuff that the Holy Spirit is telling you, you need to deal with this. I want you to look, and if these are issues in your life where you've not gone before God to confess and to repent of, I want us to do business right now about that. And so if it is, just right where you're at, just say, Father, this is the headwind in my life. I know I've accepted you as Savior and Lord, but this sin is prevailing in my life. And I no longer want to be slowed down by it. I want to have a renewed mind. And so, Father, I'm asking you to forgive me of this sin. Your word is true, that you're faithful to forgive us of our sins when we confess them before you. And you forgive, never to remember again. So, Father, I confess my sin before you. Okay, now for all of us, I want you to take the card, and I want you just to hold it to heaven. Father, you see the things that your people, your daughters and sons have written down here. That, Father, we see at times when the fruit of sin starts to reemerge in our life, that becomes the go-to thing sometimes when there's pressure and there's hurt and so many other things in our lives. And Father, we thank you that there is forgiveness. But Lord, we want you to take away the headwind of this sin in our lives. Father, instead of me looking at the things on this card that I like to do sometimes, Father, I pray that I would look at this and I would change my mind and I would see that in doing this, I've lost my freedom and you've called me to live free, totally and completely free. So, Father, I'm asking you to bring about a freedom in this area of my life. Whatever it takes, whomever I need to connect with to help me to find freedom, Father, I ask that I no longer would hide it. Thank you, Father. I want to ask the ushers to come, and I just want you to drop the card in this bag very anonymously. Where's my ushers? Okay, guys. We don't have much time. Thank you. You know, when I was looking at sin and its consequences in lives, I realized that I firmly believed that there is the power of God, his destiny over each of us as believers, that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us as his children. And there is absolutely no one, no devil, no scheme, no environment, no one that can stop the destiny of God in your life. Only you can. You're the only one that has that ability to stop what God designs for your life. So I'm asking you, if there are things in your life that you put down on that card, the first step after forgiveness is confession. It's amazing. The scripture says, when we confess our sins one to another, God forgives us, but when we confess one to another, so that we may be what? Healed. It says, confess your sins one to another so that you may be healed. There's something amazing that comes when the light of the Holy Spirit is revealed on things that are in darkness. And so, if you are hiding, I love you. I want you to be free. Nobody wants to shame you. We all want to live free. And so I encourage you to find someone, a brother, a sister, who you know loves the Lord, that you can begin to reveal this so that with that person, you can find healing in that area of your life. So Father, thank you. Thank you for the freedom that you have purchased for us. Thank you for that word that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Father, I ask you that you help us to renew our mind, that we no longer look at sin as the things of bondage, but we look at sin less as the place where we find abundant life. I ask for that, Lord, in your name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great week.